Genesis 25, verse 27. I'm talking about these two boys, Jacob and Esau, and now we read, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That's why he was also called Edom, which means red. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is a birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. And we're going to read a little bit more about him. If you turn away over near the back to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read a few verses from verse 14. "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." And if you turn over to 1 Peter, we're going to read from verse 3. Peter is speaking a little bit here about the inheritance that God has for us. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So if your Bible's open back at Genesis, we're going to look at this guy. And what we're going to be doing over the next number of weeks is just working through the story of the life of Jacob. And, you know, God has told us the story of this guy, and he's told us it for a reason, not just for our interest's sake, but he's told us for a reason so we can learn from him. And we're going to see what we can learn from him today. And in a sense, I suppose, we're not actually learning from him today, we're learning from his brother. We're learning from his brother Esau. And I've read in the news this week about a group, a golf course in Austria. And the groundsman made a mistake. They ordered, what was it they did order? They ordered click instead of kick. And an easy mistake to make, they sort of sound the same, but except click apparently is a pesticide and kick is a fertilizer. And they gloriously spread tons and tons of click, the pesticide, all over the golf course and killed everything and caused £400,000 worth of damage and wrecked the golf course. Fairly costly mistake. They say Hillary Clinton, one of the reasons that she lost out on the presidential nomination was because she claimed to have braved sniper fire in Bosnia, when in fact she just got off a plane, got into a limo and drove down to something. And people turned against that. And one writer said, no single event more compromised her than her offhanded remark that she braved sniper fire in Bosnia. Have you ever made a mistake like that that's costly? It's worse when it's not an accidental mistake. The pesticide on the golf course was an accident. Hillary Clinton's wasn't an accident. She was making a claim that she thought she could get away with, and she didn't. And I'm sure she's kicking herself for it. And here is a costly mistake that was no accident. And we wanted to learn lessons from Esau. And the first thing that we want to learn is that there is a prize to be prized. There is a prize worth prizing. Now, we live in a different time and a different culture from these guys. And we need to think ourselves back into it and ask, what is this prize or this birthright that the story talks about? The story centers around these two brothers. They're very different. We meet Jacob for the first time, really. And actually, he doesn't come off too well. And Jacob doesn't really come off well in any of the stories we're going to look at. There's about one story in the life of Jacob where he comes off well in it. He's a very unheroic hero in the Bible. And everything is just a mess. And yet God makes time for him and works in his life. And that's actually one of the great encouragements about looking at Jacob. But here, it centres on the issue of a birthright. And well, what is that? At the very least, it was his inheritance. The inheritance from the father would have been divided, and the birthright said that the oldest son got twice what every other son got. So if there's three sons, the inheritance was divided in four, and number one got two shares, and everybody else got a single share. If there's only two sons, Esau, the oldest, gets the inheritance. He gets twice what Jacob gets. And Esau was the oldest. But it's not simply a matter of the material goods. It was also the father had a certain rank, a certain prestige, a certain status in that part of the world. And the eldest son took on that and he became the leader of the family. And he had that as well. But it's not simply that as well, because this family that we're looking at, Abraham and Isaac, are a very particular family. They're a different family from everyone around them. Grandfather Abraham had been called by God that you leave your country and you come and live in this one. I'm going to take you away from all the influences that are there, and I want you to come here, and I want you to live for me, I want you to serve me, and I will bless you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will give you many descendants. And from your own son, Isaac, will come many, many of these descendants, or through him. So this is the family. And that's part of the birthright. That's part of the promise that has been made to this family. And grandfather Abraham would still have been alive while these little boys were growing up. He died when they were about 15. And they would have heard him talking about the promise. And they would have heard him talking. You remember last week he said that God took Abraham outside and pointed him up at the stars and said, count them. And he started to count them. And he couldn't count them. And God says, your descendants will just be like the stars of the sky. And in case Abraham didn't get it, he says to him, you know, like the sand? He says, in the seashore? That is what your descendants will be like, as many as that. And through them, they will bring blessing to all the world. And so these two guys, Jacob and Esau, are the grandsons of the promise. And this is the birthright. This is the prize. All the blessings that God had said, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will bring blessing to all the peoples of the earth through you. And it wasn't just that they would have many descendants. It wasn't just that they would be rich and prosper. The greatest blessing was that they would get God. That was the birthright. That they would know God. And that they would be with God. And that God would communicate with them. And that they would then be part of God's kingdom. And they would know everything that God was blessing people with. They would be part of that. They would be the people through whom God worked. That's why it was so valuable. And it wasn't just the stuff that they would get. It was that they got to know God. And that's why it's valuable. And today God still holds that out to each of us. This promise of an inheritance that, as we read in 1 Peter, will never perish, spoil or fade. And it's an inheritance that's going to be kept secure for us. And what is it? Well, it's forgiveness. It's peace with God. It's being made perfect forever in the eternity that we were thinking about with the young people. It's being filled with a happiness that is far beyond our greatest imagination or experience. That happiness, nothing ever to damp it or to ruin it. Being filled with a joy that can never be taken away. And a glorious freedom from all the ailments and aches and pains. All of that's part of our inheritance. And best of all, we get God Himself. You know, we enjoyed the cheesecake last night, the pavlova. But would you rather have the pavlova or the person who can make the pavlova? Would you rather have one pavlova or a person who can turn out things like that time after time? Well, and that's the difference between just having God's blessings and having God and the blessings. And you see, God says to himself, I will be your God. You can have me, the one who makes all of the things that even in this messed up world causes so much delight. He says, now if I can do that in a messed up world, what can I do in a perfect place? And he holds himself out to us, and he holds out the things that are needed for us to enjoy all of that. The forgiveness that he holds out to us. He says, I'll pay for everything. And this is the prize that's held out today. And so I need to ask each of us, what are you prizing? What are you prizing? Some people prize the stuff of life. And others prize, they prize what Jesus could do for them. But they only want it in terms of this life. Well, Jesus, could you get me out of this trouble? Could you do this for me? Could you do that? And they're not actually interested in Jesus himself. And so we are to be challenged here as to what we're prizing. A Christian, you see, is someone who has grasped that God is worthy to be prized above everything else. This is the greatest thing in the universe, the greatest being. I want to know him. And then we look at Esau and we see a man who had that same prize held out to him. And he despised it. He despised it. And I want to introduce you to Esau, and I want to tell you four things about him. Esau was a man who lived for the now. Just lived for now. These two guys were born, and as they grew up, that was about as close as they got, was when they were born. As they grew up, they get apart. Esau is an outdoor man. Jacob's a more of a well, he's not a mammy's boy. He's a farmer like Robert and Colin and William. He was an outdoor man, but it was with domesticated animals. His brother was into the wild animals and out chasing them across the plains and through the mountains and through the forest. That's what Esau was like. Jacob was more working on the home farm. Esau's the man, the hunter, who loves the outdoors, we read. He loves the wait and then the chase and then drawing his bow and shooting and waiting to see does it hit the mark. And then the animal maybe still runs on and he chases it still and he comes up and he catches it. And he plunges his knife in for the kill. And there's the elation, the thrill of having won. And he loves that. He's a strong and he's a forceful man. And there's a gruffness about him. And he's the sort of guy that explodes instantly. And he's going to kill his brother later. And then whenever he meets his brother after a few years, that anger's gone. And he's delighted to see him. Sort of guy, you know people like that who explode. And then that's it, done and dusted, and they're okay. It's all about now for Esau. It's all about now. Extremely likable sort of a guy in many ways. But he lived life for now. And that's his great flaw. He lived for now. he lived for, as we saw in the illustration, the red piece of the string. The little half inch of the now of this life. And he lived for it. And we see the great tragedy and the short-sightedness of that. And many people do that today. They live for now. And all they can see is the now. And all they live for and focus on is on the now. And they're missing out. They're losing their perspective. You see, a Christian is someone who doesn't live for the now. They let the future determine the now. They live for the future. And they set their eyes on that. And they remember that eternity is far longer and therefore more important than this little sliver of life that we have now. And so they're thinking about it. And then Esau was a man who let the appetites of the present dominate the future. He let the appetite of the present dominate the future. One day he's out hunting. He returns tired, bone-weary. He's been hunting and he hasn't caught anything. And he returns to find, as he's coming into the settlement, there's Jacob. And I think Jacob is a cunning, scheming man. I don't think this is an accident. He's gone out and he's placed his giant wok or his cauldron. He got over the fire and he's looked. And he's placed sort of downwind of Esau coming in, and he's got out the stew and the lentils and the onions and the spices and the olive oil, and he's putting it in, and he's making it really aromatic. The smell is wafting on the breeze, and it comes to Esau, and it hooks his nostrils and it pulls him in to the saucepan. And I suspect it's planned. Jacob doesn't come out of this with any brownie points, other than that he clearly saw there was value in this prize and this birthright, and he wanted it, but he was wrong not to trust God and wrong not to trust God's timing. But Esau comes in and he says, I'm starved. And there's a little hint of irony in the Hebrew language in this passage. Here comes the great hunter. He comes in and he hasn't caught anything, but he steps right into the trap that his younger brother, the not so great hunter, who actually is a greater hunter, has set. And the trap snaps shut on Esau, and he's not aware of it. And he had hunted and caught nothing, and Jacob too had hunted and caught everything. And Esau staggers in and he says, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew." Or more literally, the Hebrew language that is written is more abrupt than that. He says, "Let me gulp down some of that red." And then it repeats it, "The red." So he doesn't even know what it's called. He says, "Give me the red, whatever it is, that red one." And so much so that it became his nickname. You wonder if Jacob used to mock him. Go, "There's Red. Hello, Red. How you doing, Red?" And just the coarse gruffness. Kind of we would say, "Give some of that red stuff." And he gets it. And before he gets it, and we shouldn't think that he was about to die. Because if you read at the end of the passage, he gets up and walks away. Now, if you're on death's door and you get a meal, you do not fire it down you and get up and walk away. This is a man who lived for the moment. He's exaggerating. And Jacob, before he gives him the stew, says, here's what you see is cunning. And it's wrong and it's sinful. But he says, "Swear to me." He goes, "What use is it to me, this birthright?" He goes, "No, swear to me." And that should have rung alarm bells in Jacob's mind, shouldn't it? What? Well, why is it so important to you that you want it so much? Maybe I should think more of it. You would have thought that he would have. You know how it is whenever you're trying to buy something off somebody down at the car boot sale, and you try to hide how interested you are whenever you think you could wear it. "Oh, that's a piece of rubbish, you know. I'll give you fiver for it." You don't say, "Swear to me!" Because then they go, "Ha ha ha, no, 150. You know, it makes them think twice. It doesn't make Jacob think twice, or Esau think twice. Because Esau is so driven by his hunger in the spur of the moment that he's, "I want it now. And this is all I want, the stew." That's all he's thinking of. He's driven by his appetite. Driven by it. And he swears before, this is a solemn, solemn oath that he takes. And he swears before God, and then you can nearly see him. He sits down at the table and he takes the bowl of stew and he uses the bread like a spoon and he's shoveling it as hard as he can into his face. It's catching his beard and there's chunks of lentils and onions caught in his beard. And you can just imagine it. And he fires it in him and he sits back and he lets rip with a loud belch and he gets up and walks away. This is a man driven by his appetites in the present so much that he would rather have his pleasure now. And he lets the present appetites, his present circumstances dictate everything. And his present circumstances preach at him. And they preach at him and say, this is important. This stew is important. Devote yourself to the stew. Give yourself to the stew. Give yourself to your hunger. And people, that's what people are doing today. Their present circumstances preach at them. And their appetites for things preach at them and say, give yourself to it. Live for this. This is what's important. And the appetites of the moment ruin us. Could be an appetite for success. It could be an appetite for fun. You see people going down the town on Saturday night and queuing up outside Milan. They're living for the moment. And they've no thought about eternity. Their appetites, not just a sort of a physical hunger for food, but their appetites for fun, for enjoyment, for alcohol, for whatever else, for relationship. What are other appetites? There's the appetite for family success. That drives people, that their family will be successful. There's the appetite for family togetherness. And that drives them, and everything's focused on that. Or there's the appetite of relationship, or the appetites for security. And they work to create a secure environment for themselves and their loved ones, but they don't actually work to create the ultimate secure environment. And the circumstances of the moment wreck them for eternity, because they're so consumed by it that they don't think. We're not saying these things are wrong. You know, there's nothing wrong with stew. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with Declan's stew last night. But if we take these good things and make them into something that dictates and shapes and determines how we live, then there's something badly wrong. There's something badly wrong. And what these appetites then do for us is they cause us to devalue God and to squash God down into something that doesn't really merit any listening to or any attention. And we push him aside and we say, no, these things are going to determine what I do, how I live, what I do with my life, my family, my day. And whenever these things dominate our time and our thinking, we're in danger. And countless people sacrifice their future for the sake of the moment. And a Christian is someone who has an appetite for the things of God. Who has an appetite for God himself. Who has an appetite for the future. Who has an appetite for the things that God holds out. You know, and who would rather save up and go to the best restaurant than eat at the chip wagon at the side of the road. They say, no, I'm saving. And they see what God offers is worth waiting for. His forgiveness, his relationship, his peace, his contentment, his inheritance, even himself. Actually, part of the problem is we're not half hungry enough. We let little appetites drive us rather than a fierce hunger for what is best to drive us. And part of the problem is that these little things, we have a hole inside us and they fill them partially. But only God is enough to fulfill that God-shaped hole that's in us, for we are made to know him. So that's Esau, a man who let his appetites in the present drive and wreck him. And then he was a man who lost his inheritance for nothing. Do you see that? Remember the prize that's on offer? And he lost it for some lentils, some onions, a few spices, some olive oil, probably some chicken or goat or sheep stock, and maybe a few bits of meat. God's blessing for a bowl of stew. And you wet up all of eternity for one meal. He lost it. And friends, you know, if you're a Christian this morning, this should teach us to value what God is offering and what God is doing in our lives. You read from 1 Peter, this inheritance that can neither spoil, the stew would spoil. Its redness would fade. It would perish. But our inheritance neither spoils or fades or perishes. It's kept in heaven for us. It's secure. It's kept. And Esau weighed it up and he thought, the bowl of stew is better. That's therein lies the essence of sin. Sin isn't just doing wrong stuff. Sin is putting a wrong value on what God says is important and a wrong value on God. The tragedy is that many people make this most serious of mistakes. They throw it all away for a nothingness. And they throw it away, and what do they have? They had a few nights, say, down the grill or down to Milan, and a few pounds lighter in their pocket and a few sore heads to go with it, and they've thrown away an inheritance. Or they've thrown it away for themselves and their families by teaching their families to value things that aren't valuable. We need to come and show them by how we live our lives that we live for something that is of immense value. How easy it happens today. It can happen not just amongst those who aren't Christians. It happens amongst those who are. And we too can settle for stew. No real hunger in us for what God is offering. We don't want to know God more. We don't want more awareness of the relationship. We're not really interested in growing in Christ-likeness. And we get drawn into the ordinary details of life. And we get drawn into the humdrum of the now. We live in those things. We can't avoid them, but we're not to get drawn into it. Although we live now, if you're a Christian, you've got to live for the future. And you too, in fact, all of us here this morning, whether we're Christians or not, have the choice that Esau faced. Do we succumb to the pressures of the now? And do we sell out our inheritance that God offers us for a bowl of stew? Whatever that stew is in our lives. Do we do that? Will we prize or despise? Will we prize or despise? Might say, I'm not despising God, but any valuation that puts God to the side a little bit and that doesn't take what he's offering as being the most important thing is to devalue it. Then Esau was a man who didn't care until it was too late. In verse 34, we read those words and they're like machine gun fire coming out. There's four verbs. He ate, he drank, he got up, he left. It drank, got up, left. Carelessly indifferent to the great transaction that has just taken place. And it's incredible how important a thing hangs on what seems such an ordinary event. A hungry man came looking for a hot meal and he loses out on eternity because his priorities were wrong. And he didn't care. I wonder, because some of us be like that. We can come in, we sit down, we get up, we leave. There's little response to what God is offering. And it leads to ruin. And you might think, well, Esau, could he not have got it back later? If you turn over the page to chapter 27, verse 34. When Esau heard his father's words that his father had just blessed Jacob, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But Isaac said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. And in the end of verse 36, then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Hear his agony. Verse 38, Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. And we read from Hebrews 12, for Esau, we're told, when he wanted to inherit it, he was rejected. He couldn't bring about a change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. It was too late. Too late. You see, those who despise time after time, month after month, God's inheritance, God says no. No. The reason he says no is because of the cost of the inheritance. Here's something to spur us on to hunger and to prize what God is doing. Although it costs us nothing, it costs him everything. It costs him everything to make that offer to us. Here's the reason for each of us here to prize and not despise. Esau was the older brother who didn't value his inheritance, but he threw it away because he thought he might die. Jesus is the true and better older brother who understood full well the value of this inheritance, who had been in heaven and he had seen it in all its glory and knows what God is like because he is God. And he came because he prized the inheritance. And he was willing to face death. Death in the most humbling circumstances, humiliating circumstances, so that his brothers could enjoy this priceless inheritance. And God won't tolerate careless indifference to one who came to share at such a price. Friends, this is why we're to prize. Now, how do we prize? If we're going to prize what God offers, we need to continually look at Jesus and what he did so that we could have what he had. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus often or we'll never see the value of Jesus. We need to fix our eyes on the cross or we'll not see the true value of anything. Perhaps some of you, what you need to do is first of all to come to Jesus. You know, you've been filling yourself with whatever life's offering that hasn't been satisfying. Come to Jesus and you'll find a deep satisfaction. And ironically, if you come come almost like Esau, but you can speak his words in truth and you can say, I'm about to die. What use is all I have to me? It's the opposite of Esau, isn't it really? I am about to die. What use is all I have to me? It's all just stew, but I need the inheritance that you're offering. I need that forgiveness. I need it. I need it. And whenever you ask, he gives that inheritance. Those of us who are Christians, we need to keep looking to the cross, to our inheritance, so the decisions we make and the ordinary details of life will count as being important. And we will not get sucked into the ordinariness and end up despising what we've been given. The more we see of the worth of God, the more we will know how to live in this world that he's put us in. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you hold out to us such a great prize. Such a prize of immense value that we can't even get our heads round it. A prize that will not last for a moment. A prize that will not run out. A prize that will not spoil or perish or fade. A prize that won't be stolen away. A prize that will last for all eternity. That's an idea we can't even get our heads around either. And you hold out this prize to us. And it's not just the stuff of blessing, but it's the actual source of blessing. It's Almighty God. We can have you for all eternity. Forgive us for despising that. Forgive us for treating it lightly. Forgive us for being more focused on the now and less focused on the then. Help us to live in the now with eternity in mind and with your value system in mind so that we will stand out as different in this world. Father, I pray you would help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.